You're listening to Ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Pastor Bowen is away this weekend, so Elder Craig Melhoff is standing in to read a sermon.
Let us take our Bibles from the pew and turn to page 1040, reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all in goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word that he has given to us to look at and understand. This passage of Scripture is all about change. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, God demands a change in our behavior. He demands a change in our behavior because Christ has brought about a change in our nature. Peter describes this change in our nature in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There is now a difference between God's chosen and the rest of the human race. The difference is that we have been born again. We have everlasting life and a new nature that can love and serve God. This is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, where we read, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Our passage in Ephesians this morning tells us that because we have a new life in Christ, our behavior must change. In this passage, the wicked, those without Christ, are referred to as darkness, while believers are referred to as light. We begin with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, which says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. First, we are told that we were once darkness. There was a time when we had not repented of our sins and trusted in Christ. Some of us, brought up in Christian homes, may not remember this because we were converted at an early age. Others will remember only too well that time before we trusted in Christ, when we were still slaves to sin and haters of God. how important it is to know the greatness of our sin and misery. If we do not recall how helpless and hopeless we were in our sin, we will not be thankful for our salvation in Christ. For this reason, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commands his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." The more we understand how dark our sinful and condemned state was, the more we will be thankful to God for saving us. The purpose behind delivering us from the world of sin and darkness in the light of Christ is that we will glorify him. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own, that you should show forth praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." We are called out of darkness. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. We have been brought from darkness to light to glorify God. Jesus explains this further in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, where he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 speaks of the hidden things of darkness. Men seek to hide their evil under the cloak of darkness. That is why the light is so hateful to them. In John chapter 3, verse 20, we are told, "For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." On the other hand, as Christians, we are to walk in the light. We are to serve God openly, not so we will be praised, but that others may see our good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Christians are to be beacon of light in this dark world. So what happens when we, who have been called out of sin's darkness into the light of Christ, fail to live like children of light? Jesus himself answers that question in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be sound, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?" The wicked are always in darkness. There's nothing surprising in that. But when we, who have been called out of darkness into light, live as though there is no light in us, this is especially shameful. Jesus says that when we who are born again live as though we were still in darkness, then that darkness is great indeed. This is why Romans chapter 13, verse 12 commands us, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." There can be no question. Christians are commanded to obey God. Indeed, if a person is a Christian, that is what he will begin to do. Anything else is impossible. That is why we read in Heidelberg Catechism, question 64, "It is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness." On the other hand, what glory comes to God when we behave in a way appropriate to who we are in Christ? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 puts it this way, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." When we live our lives as Christians, openly and without reproach, we have godly fellowship with each other. In other words, we enjoy the fellowship of God's people in the church. When we lead obedient lives, there will be less of the sin and offenses which so disrupt our fellowship. And those sins which we do commit will be reconciled with God and to those whom we have offended. Obedience to the glory of God is, after all, the purpose behind our being created by God and saved through Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 teaches this, saying, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." We like to remember that God has chosen and predestined us to go to heaven. But we must never forget that we are chosen and predestined also to perform good works and obedience in this life right now. So even though we are predestined to go to heaven, we must always remember we have been predestined also to perform good works and obedience in this life now. Thus, that having been said, we have every encouragement to obey the Lord. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 1:19 says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28 adds, "Observe and hear all words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." Then there's Psalm chapter 25, verse 10. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth in such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." All these verses and many more show how God values our obedience and encourages it with blessings. These are God's promises. He means what he says. Trust him, obey him, and see how God keeps his word to you. Well, we have just seen the importance of obedience, but how can we do these things? We are weak. Our wills, which are so strong to follow our own desire, are so weak when it comes to obeying God. How shall we possibly walk in the light? The answer is found in the next couple of verses, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, which adds, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord." Here we find out how a life of obedience is possible. Our verse tells us that obedience, called here goodness, righteousness, and truth, are the fruit of the Spirit. By fruit, we do not mean apples or pears. The word fruit means the effect produced by something. For instance, the effect of striking a match is a small flame. Well, here we are told that goodness, righteousness, and truth are effects of the Holy Spirit who dwells in the heart of believers. So what have we learned? We have learned that the same scripture that caused us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ is at work in our hearts. He is gradually causing us to obey God. Question 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism tells us that God, by his Holy Spirit, who also assures me of eternal life, makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. God makes us willing to obey him. He creates within believers a desire to lead godly lives. The Spirit makes us ready to do this. It is very important to know that the Holy Scripture causes us to desire to obey God. That is very necessary. But there are many things we may desire in this life that we shall never receive. Therefore, we need more from God than simply a desire for holiness. That alone is good, but it is not enough. It is as Paul says of himself in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Clearly, we need more from God than a desire to serve him. We need the power to do this. Is this power there for us? Absolutely. There's a very interesting verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." This verse says that God works in us to will or to do his good pleasure, but it also says that God works within us to do his good pleasure. We cannot please God on our own. The power comes from God. Here's how Jesus put it in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same branches bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. A branch cannot bear fruit if it is cut off from the tree or vine. The same is true of us. The only way we can please God, obey his word, is by the power of Christ, which he gives his children. Is Christ's power enough to strengthen us in our warfare against sin? It certainly is. If we truly trust him for it, in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the same is true of us. We are promised in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This being true, the next time you are discouraged and think to yourself, I can't do this, I give up, remember God's promise. Only an unbeliever can truthfully say he cannot please or obey God. As believers, we have not even begun to tap the strength Christ says is there for his people. For those who are seriously asked for this help, question 116 of Heidelberg Catechism says that God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing beg them of him and render thanks unto him for them. So the question really boils down to whether we really mean business with God. How much do we really desire to obey him, please him, and live as children of light? This requires great diligence and self-discipline, the sort that only comes from God. After all, the Bible calls this a life of warfare, and it certainly is that. A few months ago, the Summer Olympics were held in Tokyo, Japan. The athletes that gathered there had been training, disciplining themselves, denying themselves the pleasures enjoyed by their non-athletic friends. Paul said that a struggle with sin in this life is very similar to the discipline of an athlete. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Now you know that they who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for self-control is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. I therefore so run, not with uncertainty, so I fight, not as one that beats the air, but I roughly treat my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. There's one difference, though, of the teams competing in the Olympics. Only one team or athlete won. The rest went home empty-handed. This is not true of a Christian life. All those who dedicate themselves to serving God and living obediently to his commands will succeed. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 encourages us, saying, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we not faint. This is a long-distance race and requires self-denial and patience. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, seeing we are all surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If we trust the Lord and be obedient, we will win this race. God promises that. After all, he is the coach, so to speak. But unlike athlete athletic coaches, God does not cut any of his children from the team. If we are truly the Lord's, he will continue working with us when everyone else, including ourselves, have given up on us. I love this description of God's patient training in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is our confidence and this is our goal. May we trust God to train us to lead our lives walking in light. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessings you have given us, especially bringing us from this world of darkness into the light, that we can be beacons of light in this world of darkness and continue to walk in the light to praise and glorify your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.